So I have two kids, a six-year-old and an eight-year-old, and if you showed up to my house on any given evening after dinner or at the end of dinner, you would see my daughter enjoying a bowl of chocolate ice cream. I trained him good. It's Brahms chocolate ice cream always. That's the good one. And so you'll see her eating that, and you'll see my son watching her eat a bowl of ice cream. And he'll say something like, "Well, I want some." And I'll say, "Eat your chicken." And it happens a lot, okay? And a few minutes later, his, you know, I don't know, six-year-old brain, again, "I want some, eat your chicken." And on a regular basis, she gets ice cream, he gets none the whole night. And so I want to make a connection for you. Okay, this is going to be like a twist, I'm sorry. But there's a lot of people that if you look in church, and you look at them and you go, man, they get so much from God. Their life is so full, God's moving in them, God's doing things in them. And look at my life. It's like they get the ice cream, I'm getting none. And it feels like God's doing this big stuff in their life, and you see, man, they're overcoming that thing, they're getting through, God's giving them peace, and I feel like I'm getting the empty thing over here. And I want us to see how that we can receive what God has from him. Because I want to tell you something. I want my son to eat chocolate ice cream, okay? I eat it every night almost, okay? It's one of my bad struggles. But I want him to have it. I love seeing the joy on their face when they get it, okay? But he's not always getting that. Your heavenly Father wants you to receive some things from him, to live in the fullness of that he has for you. But not all of us are. And so we're going to make some progress and step towards that. I'll tell you another thing kind of along these lines that bothers me as a pastor, because I have been doing this for a long time, okay? And I know that on any given week, I can walk up and I can pick a section, okay? I'm going to pick this section right here. And in this section, there are many of you that say, "I want to go after God. I want to live for God." And in 2 years, many of you will not be in church. Now, I'm not speaking prophetically. I'm just saying typically. None of you are going to be that way, I hope. But I'm telling you, that's normal. I'll tell you what, it's not necessarily normal for our church, but it's normal for the church as a whole. As if I was to go and I was to pick three teenagers, okay? So here's three sitting guys right here. Boom, boom, boom. Don't worry, you don't have to do anything. Oh, no, you probably want to. Anyways, one, two, three, okay? They're going to go through a youth group. They're going to grow up in church and do all that. And then they're going to go to college. And if what happens typically happens, two of them, by the time they graduate college, will not be in church and won't believe in God anymore. That's not you guys. If y'all do it, your parents are going to kill you and I'll come find you, okay? But anyways, you're going to serve God your whole life, okay? And that's normal. Why is that normal? There's something that's going wrong. I can go to another section. I'm going to pick on this one, okay? And maybe all of you serve God, but some of you will have no impact for the kingdom of God in your entire life. Again, I'm not saying that, speaking that over you. I'm just saying that would be if a typical thing happened. And I'm believing that we're not going to be typical, that we're going to be the ones with the bowl of ice cream. We're going to be the ones living with what God has and not living the empty life, okay? And so I want to talk about how do we do that. And we're going to do that. We're going to look at a passage, our ex couple in the Old Testament. We'll go all the way back to Numbers and Deuteronomy. I know those are real fun books of the Bible. And we're going to look at a group of people that got all the way to the opportunity to step into the blessing of God. One group didn't go in. They never received it. The other group got to the same opportunity and stepped in and received what God has for them. And I believe that's going to apply to us. So we're going to look way back. Now, I want to give a summary because I don't want to assume anybody knows all this stuff. I'm just going to give a summary of what's kind of going on, and it's kind of big. So we're talking about the Israelites. These are God's chosen people, okay? So God has a people. These are Abraham, got a promise from God. You're going to be a great nation and all this, okay? So then you know, he had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and then we get the Israelites. And so we have God's chosen people, and there's a promised land. This is the land that God promised that they would live in. This is where they're supposed to be. This is the place of blessing of God on for them. But there's a problem. The Israelites are slaves in Egypt. They are not in their promised land. They're not living in blessing. They are slaves. And God's not going to leave them there, though. So he sends Moses, and you know, there's the Pharaoh, "Oh, let my people go." And he does all that. And they get out. They go out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, across the desert, and they get all the way to the edge of the promised land. It is time to move into the blessed place, the blessing of God. And so they send in 12 spies. They go see what it's like. You know, we got to get ready to go in. And the 12 spies go in. They come back like, "Oh, it's beautiful. It's amazing. There's all this great stuff." And 10 of them go, "But there's giants in the land. I mean, they're big armies and big cities. And they even go as far to say, we are like grasshoppers in their sight. Now, what do you do when a grasshopper attacks you? Well, some of you, okay. But what you're supposed to do is you squish the grasshopper. And they're like, if we go in there, they're going to squish us. We can't take them on. And their attitude is, well, you know, it's better to be alive in the desert than dead in the promised land. And so they're like, we're not going to go in. And so I want to now pick up the story. This is God responding to them, getting to the place of blessing, and then not going in, okay? And he says this. Says, because you have not followed me wholeheartedly, not one of the men 20 years old or more who came out of Egypt will see the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, because you haven't followed me wholeheartedly, they're not going to go in. They're never going to see that promise in their life. Now, we're talking about the Israelites, God's people, but I want you to understand, if you put your faith in Christ, you are his chosen people. He has chosen you when you put your faith in him. And there is a promised land, not a physical land that we're going to go live in, but there are promises of blessing. There are promises he has for us, promises of things like peace, of joy, okay, of overcoming sin. There are promises that he has for us. And what we don't want to do is be like the Israelites and get right to the edge. Here is the blessing of God, and we don't ever step into it. We want to be the ones that go into that blessing and go into his promise. So what was it he said? They didn't follow him wholeheartedly. I mean, if you just guessed what the reason was, well, it's because they were afraid. And yeah, they were afraid. But the reason they couldn't overcome their fear is they weren't following God wholeheartedly. There were some that did. It said, not one except Caleb, son of the hard name, and Joshua, son of Nun, for they followed the Lord wholeheartedly. There were two who said, we're going to follow God wholeheartedly, and they did step into the promised land and go into the blessings of God. So here is point number one. You can write this down. I know I don't see any pens, so just memorize it, okay? Many try to follow God half-heartedly. Many try to follow God half-heartedly. Now, you know what half-hearted looks like. You've seen it, okay? If you have kids and you told them to clean their room, you've seen half-hearted. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all know it, don't you? Your mom says, clean your room, and you shove everything under the bed. That's what I did, okay? Into the closet. Didn't matter how hard it is to close the door. That's the easy way. Of course, if your mom's like mine, she would walk in the room and open the closet and say, now clean in here. She didn't let me be half-hearted. But you've seen half-hearted. I can tell you this. Nobody wants half-hearted on as a teammate. And if you're running the relay race and you're the first leg and you run as hard as you can and you are about to drop, you've ran so hard and you pass off that baton and then they're like, you know, just kind of a little jog, you're going to be yelling, you're going to be mad. Hey, I don't want a half-hearted teammate. We can't be half-hearted in the way we pursue God. We can't just go a little after him, partially half-hearted going after him. And here's why. When you live that way and you come up to a real challenge, you back away. You don't continue on in that. And in our faith, following after God and living for God, there is going to be real challenges and real battles and real things that we face. You come up to the edge of what he has for you, and you won't continue on unless you are decided that you're going to be wholehearted. A lot of things don't work half-heartedly. You can't do this thing half-heartedly. In fact, it says try. You can try, but it won't work. I can tell you, a marriage doesn't work half-heartedly. Can you imagine those wedding vows? I promise to stay with you as long as you make me happy and don't ever do anything wrong, right? As long as it's not hard, I'll stay with you. As long as you don't gain any weight, okay? Don't throw anything. This is an illustration, okay? As long as it doesn't get difficult, we'll be good together. But if things get challenged, I may move on and find something else to do. That's some people try and go after God. I'm going to go after God as long as it adds to my life. As long as I feel like it's making my life more convenient. If following God isn't more convenient, then I might do something else. Then you have to ask, what's your God, convenience or the Lord? And so we go after, and if it's half-hearted, we will stop when it's hard. And by the way, Jesus told us that it's not always going to be easy. He's going to always be there with us. He said that there's a narrow path that's difficult, and there's a wide path that's easy. And we all think that we can somehow manage the easy path and follow God. You can't. He said, you take up your cross and follow him. You want to follow him? Take up your cross. Does that sound like a wholehearted or a half-hearted endeavor? I don't think you half-heartedly pick up a cross. You go after him with all of our heart. So we can't have a half-hearted life towards God. Now, I did, as I was studying yesterday, I was looking at this and I was like, no one is going to own up to being half-hearted. Oh, yeah, I'm a half-hearted person, that's for sure. I mean, maybe we'd be okay with saying, I'm 99% hearted or something. I don't know. But no one's going to own up to that. And so that's not going to bring any change. And so I want to give you another way of looking at not being wholehearted that's more from the New Testament. And that's what Jesus and his disciples talked about, having a pure heart or an undivided heart, having a pure heart. And what we can have instead is a divided heart or a heart that gets contaminated. And I don't know if anybody can say that they've never had their heart get contaminated by things. So let me show you James. This is Jesus' brother. He talks about this kind of heart. He says, come near to God and he'll come near to you. That's good news, by the way. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He says you can purify your heart, that your heart does not have anything in it that does not belong. But we can certainly have times in our life when we see that there are things in our hearts that don't belong. And what ends up happening is we have what is a double-minded heart, that we're double-minded about things. Now, we've all been double-minded about things, you know, not spiritual things, but simple things like I want to be healthy and in shape, and I want to drink Dr. Pepper for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, okay, and snack. And so that's what I want. And so it was like, oh, I want both. Honestly, I want to be healthy, and I want that. But you see, those don't go together. Now, what a lot of us do is we kind of compromise, and we go, well, I'll just have a little and do a little of that, and then that's pretty good. And maybe that works for your health. I don't know. Whatever. That does not work with God. You can't just, I'll just kind of follow God, but in this area, I'll just compromise. And that is not a pure heart. That's a double-minded heart. And it doesn't work in this part of our life. And so what we can't do is let our heart become that way. Because what's going to happen, there's always going to be a conflict. And if your heart is double-minded, you won't know what to do or you'll choose the wrong thing. So let me pick on teenagers. I like teenagers because they don't get bad at you very easy. This is great. You don't think this is true. You'll tell them something they're doing wrong, and they'll go, oh, yeah, I probably should change that. And it doesn't always work with adults. I don't know. They're like, I don't know. I'm sick of my ways. So not you. You're different adults. So they decide they want to follow God wholeheartedly, go after God with all that they have. And so hanging out with some friends, and all of us want this. We want to be accepted by our peers, which is fine, until those peers want to do something that goes against what God wants you to do. And then if your heart is divided between I want to please God and I want to be accepted by these people, then you have a problem. Now, if my heart is I'm following God no matter what, I'm not going to give in, I'm not going to cave in, I'm not going to change, I'm not going to compromise. But if my heart is divided and impure, what happens in those moments is I do things that I wouldn't have done otherwise. And that's just one example, and we have so many that we can look at in our lives. Well, you know, my business would go a little bit faster and I can make a little more money if I just slid this thing under the radar and didn't do the moral thing or the right thing. And, you know, whatever. There's so many areas we could divide our heart and let compromise and stuff come in. And what we need to have is a pure heart. We purify our hearts. Now, we're not perfect. And this is really important. I want you to see. It says, wash your hands, purify your heart. How often do you wash your hands? I hope regularly, okay? Well, you know, a couple years ago, I remember, no, that's not it. If that's it, please don't shake my hand after church, okay? We can do that elbow touch we did during COVID, right? Isn't that weird? I don't know what was going on during that time. I don't want to shake your hand, right? No, we wash our hands regularly, I hope. And why? Because they get dirty and you wash them again. And I want you to see is that we need to be constantly seeking to purify our hearts. Because the enemy is going to constantly try to put stuff in there that doesn't belong. And so we want to purify it and get it out. Amen. This is a daily thing. But I really want to encourage you about something about church on Sundays. So you can come with the attitude of, I'm going to go listen to a sermon and do the church thing and I feel better because I did the church thing. But what if you came with the attitude of, God, show me something today to get out of my heart that doesn't belong. Purify my heart today. As I can promise you this, I can guarantee because I've been here a long time, every Sunday morning, pastor is going to have something from the Lord that the Lord wants to get out of your heart. And if you'll come in ready, your heart is going to start to change. You'll start to be different when you walk out because you came in every week, God, purify me, change my heart. Your heart will begin to change. So what we need to do is to purify our hearts, to have a heart that's fully and completely after God, because many try to follow God half-heartedly, but you can follow God wholeheartedly. Amen. You can go after him with everything, with all that you have. And wholehearted is a whole lot better than either a divided heart or a half-hearted effort. You know, I told y'all I like students and teenagers. One reason is because they go after stuff if they get their heart set on it. I used to be a band director, and I remember we would be on a parking lot. It's 105 degrees in marching band, and we had a couple students one time that they had marched so hard they were about to pass out, like you could see it. And we grabbed them, pulled them to the side, said, sit down and drink, and I want to get back out there. We have contests. I'm like, you're not going to pass out and hit your head on the concrete. You know, you got to take a break. They were going after it just for a contest, right? And you see, they'll go after sports, they'll go after a thing, and they'll play, and they'll run, and they'll work so hard. Don't we need to do that for our relationship with God, even on a greater level? That we were going to push and go and say, no matter what, I'm wholeheartedly devoted and going after him. Nothing's going to stop me, no matter how difficult. And you know what? Here's the thing. The athlete that goes half-hearted does not experience what the wholehearted one gets. The one that goes half-hearted in their marriage, they don't even know what a marriage is like until they go wholehearted into it. And if you go wholehearted after God, you're going to see different things than you have before. You're going to move into things than you haven't, because it doesn't work to be half-hearted. You can try, but it won't ever succeed. You'll always feel like, well, they got the stuff, and I feel empty, because we have to go wholehearted after him. Now, we stopped our story a while ago with the group. They got to the line, and they didn't go in. So then they wandered around the desert until all of that generation died off. And now we're moving forward to Deuteronomy chapter 9. And they are getting ready to go into the promised land. Now we've got a new generation ready to serve God. And Moses is giving them a talk before they go in. And, well, he's not a very good motivational speaker, I don't think, but you'll see why. He says, "Hear, O Israel, you are now about to cross the Jordan and go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger than you, with large cities that have walls up to the sky." I mean, if you're trying to curse people, don't exaggerate, all right? It's like, oh, okay, they're big and strong. And I don't know if you've ever felt like your problems are big and strong and up to the sky, okay? He's like, this is what you're about to face. "The people are strong and tall, Anakites," which means nothing to us, okay? To them, it would be like, I don't know, Mufasa. Y'all remember the hyenas and the lion, the king, and Mufasa, ooh, okay? And they would say his name, and they would shudder at his name, okay? And here they are, Anakites, ooh, okay? They're like, this is a big deal. We don't want to go against those Anakites. In fact, he goes on, he says, "You know about them and have heard it said, who can stand up against the Anakites?" Who can stand up against? This is apparently a saying that they have. You know, we have sayings in our culture. I'm sure your dad had one, like, "Were you raised in a barn?" Did you hear that one? What are some of them I was trying to think? I know a lot, and I can't think of them right now. If you lie down with dogs, you get up with fleas. Or one we say around here is swallow the frog. You ever heard that one? That means if there's something, you're like, ew. If there's something hard to do, you get it done first, and then you can enjoy the rest of the day. You just swallow the frog. I used to say when someone would be dumb, I was like, well, they're a couple fries short of a Happy Meal, you know? So there's sayings. This is a saying for them. Who can stand up to Anakites? Apparently, I just imagine there's somebody trying to pick up something heavy and I can't do it. Well, who can stand up to Anakites? I mean, you know, move on, you know, so can't do anything about it. And maybe, I don't know, but maybe what happened, maybe how this came about was they're running around that desert for all those years. And some kid looks at their dad and goes, "You know, I heard that we're supposed to be in the promised land and we're in the desert. Why?" "Well, who can stand up to Anakites?" That's their attitude. That's been the attitude for a very long time. And so I just want to give you point number 2. You can write this one down. You will face Anakites. You will face Anakites, battles, things that are going to be big. Okay? Let me show you this. It says, this is John 16. "In this world, you will face Anakites." Okay, I made that part up. It's "you will have trouble." This is Jesus talking. "In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." You're going to overcome, he says, but don't be surprised that you'll face Anakites. I'm talking about troubles, trials, temptations, persecutions, addictions. There's going to be things that come up against you and fight against you, but you can overcome those things. Okay? You're going to face these things, but you can overcome. It says this. It says, who can? Who can stand up against it? And sometimes it can feel that way in the world that we live in. Who can live for God in a secular culture? Who can live for God when Christians are called bigots or all different things for believing and trying to stand up for what is right? Who can live pure in a world where we carry in our pocket a device with the worst impurities on it to access at any time? Who can keep their mouth pure and not speak things that they shouldn't in this world where we're surrounded by just all kinds of junk all the time? Who can do that? Who can turn a marriage that has gone sour that good? Who can stand up in the face of cancer and have faith? Here's what I want you to know. You can. You can overcome. You can overcome. When these things come against you and you're facing an anakite, you're facing a big struggle, you can overcome. See, there may be a big temptation that comes in your life, and you've been battling that thing. It feels like I'm never going to overcome, and it's just continually dealing with the same thing. And you start to have that attitude of, well, who can overcome an anakite? You can. You need to believe, I can get through this temptation and defeat this thing. You start facing a big trial, a big trouble in your life, and it looks bigger than you. You need to know, I can overcome. I can overcome. Who can? You can. Let me show you this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or anakites? Right? Yeah, who can do this? Or it said, can these things separate us? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We can overcome and conquer because of him, because he loved us, because he has overcome the world. You can overcome. You need to believe and know that you can overcome when you face these things in your life. So who can? Say, I can.
I can.
Who can?
I can?
Some of you don't believe it yet. I'm going to try again. Who can?
I can?
I don't know what you're facing, but you can overcome. So Moses does get better at his motivational speech. Okay, we'll go one more verse here, verse 3 or 2 more. But be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. He will destroy them. Now, if I'm one of them, I'm starting to get excited. This is good. I'm like, yes, all right. He will subdue them before you, and you will drive them out and annihilate them quickly as the Lord has promised you. Now, I have a very practical thinking mind, and so if I was one of them, I'd be like, he's devouring them, he's burning them, and then he goes, and you will drive them out. I'd be like, wait, that sounds a little different. Because see, that sounds like I get a shield and I get a sword and I go over and there's Mr. Anakite, right? And I got to drive him out. I kind of like the you burn him up thing. What's this me going in and doing things, okay? And I want you to know you're going to face him and he's going to have a process and things that you go through as you obey him, but you will defeat him, okay? So you can live God's promise. You can get into the promised land, defeat the Anakites, defeat the troubles, and live in the blessings of God in your life. When you wholeheartedly submit to his process, to the things he asks you to do, to the ways that he wants you to live, when you decide, I'm going to go, you can face that thing. And sometimes we're facing things that are big, too big for us. The truth is, they went against the Anakites on their own, they're going to get stepped on. They are bigger than them, and they are stronger than them. But when you're going at that giant, and you need to have the Lord in front of you as a consuming fire, you're going to get through. And if you're going into something and you start to see a struggle in your life, you're facing a health battle, and you're like, I don't know how to get through this, you realize that when you get there, the Lord is already there fighting. The Lord is already making the difference. He's already fighting for you. If you are struggling in some part of your life with a temptation thing, you get there and you follow God and he's going to get you through. So let me just give you an example of this from the New Testament. So we want peace. We need peace. We want that in our life. So what's the process? How do we wholeheartedly do it? It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now he's starting to give us some process, some things that we think about, some things that we do, some practices. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Isn't God always with me? Yes, but you don't always live in his peace. You can't just be like, well, God, I want to live however I want, the way that I want, and not put into practice anything you tell me to do. Now, just give me your peace. That doesn't work that way. That's how you get to the promised land and go, I'm just going to walk away, okay? And so we are supposed to live into his processes and live in his practices and what he tells us to do. You can overcome. I want to go back to that statement he said. Who can stand up against the Anakites? Do you know what it means to stand up against something that's coming against you? My dad told me this story a long time ago. I should probably let him tell his own stories, but I like this one. So when he was in school, He was in the lunch line, and there was this bully going down the line. He went to one person and said, "Give me some money." And he'd go to the next person, "Give me some money." You know, he's just going to all these people, telling them to give him money. Finally, he gets to my dad and goes, "Give me some money." He goes, "No." And he's like, "Well, I'm going to pound you if you don't." And he said, "Well, you can pound me, but I'm not giving you some money." And the guy just turned around and walked off. He didn't bother anybody else. Sometimes we have to stand up when the enemy comes against you. And he's going to say, "Give me your peace. Give me your joy. Give me your family. Give me your purity. Give me your faith." And you say, "No, I'm not going to give down. I'm not going to back down to an Anakite. I'm not going to back down. I'm going to stand and I'm going to fight because you can overcome." I want you to know, see, God will begin to work things out of your heart if you'll let him. He'll begin to change your heart, and it'll begin to change your life. See, some of you are struggling at home. When you go home, it's a constant fight. It's a battle in your home. Did you know that there is, you can step into peace in your home if you'll let him? What he'll start to do, he'll start to work stuff out of your heart. He'll start to work bitterness out and anger out and these things out. And he'll teach you how to be patient and kind, and he'll work in your family, and you will see this process begin. And right now, it looks like a giant Anakite. There ain't no way I can defeat this thing. This is just the way we're going to live this way. Till you decide, no, I'm going to stand up, and I'm going to live wholeheartedly for God. Let him change and purify my heart, and you will step into peace in your home. And some of you, you're fighting all different things. Let the Lord change your heart, give you a wholehearted devotion to him, and step into what he has for you. Now, if I was at youth camp, you know, that what you do at this part of the service is you go, "Now, if you're ready to live wholeheartedly for God, stand up right now." And, you know, 10 of them will jump to their feet. And then their friends see they jump, so then more jump. And then and 30 seconds later, the whole room's standing. Everybody's ready. 10 of them really want to. I'll tell you, some of you in your heart, you're like, "I know God needs to take some stuff out. I don't need you to jump up to your feet. I need you to decide in your heart, I want God right now to begin purifying something inside of me and changing me." So I saved time at the end of the service for us to do that, because we got to take it from our head and put it in our heart, and that's what God can do. And so we're going to take a couple of minutes, and we're going to seek God, and I want to ask you during this time as we worship to ask the Lord, "God, is there anything in my heart that doesn't belong?" And if you see in yourself that you are not wholehearted, you can change that right now. Don't walk out of the room the way that you came in when we serve a God that can change things like that. And if you're facing a big Anakite, a big battle, I want you to believe that as we're praying, you're going to begin to see victory. I'm going to pray over all of us, and then we'll stand and we'll give you an opportunity for prayer. And if you are not serving God with all you have, step out and let somebody pray with you. Or there will be also space up here. If you just want to come and kneel and pray before the Lord and give your heart and commit to him that you're not going to be the same, you're going wholehearted, do that. Let him minister to you. Would you just close your eyes for a moment? This is so we can tune everybody else out. Just look in our own hearts and say, "God, what do you want to do?" And just ask him, say, "Holy Spirit, what do you want to do in me?" If you're not living wholehearted after him, decide now is the time I'm going to live for him. If you don't have a relationship with God, when we pray, I want you to step up, ask somebody up front that's praying and say, "I need to give my life to the Lord," and pray with them and believe that you're going to leave following God. Any battle you're facing, let's believe God's going to start to move you into victory this morning.